screen up until Sonia was done reading the passage because I thought it'd be a little distracting. You ready?
Over here.
I emptied the contents of my wallet yesterday and kind of put it all up together on a scanner and scanned it for you this morning. Look at this handsome young man over here. Yeah. And I wouldn't have put that up there if I didn't trust you all. I even considered putting my credit cards up there, but it wasn't really an identification. So now it's not the time for notes. Sure. 7:81. There is a sermon coming. Fear not, but this is not it yet. There was a middle-aged woman who was in pretty good shape, but she had a massive heart attack. And this woman was on the operating table, and she actually had this near-death experience. And she met God face to face. And the woman said to God, "Is this it?" And God said, "No, you don't have anything to worry about. You still have another good 30 or 40 years left in your life." So God sent her back to the hospital, and she woke up, and she was recovering fine, and she decided that since she had 30 or 40 more years of her life, that she was going to make the most of her time. She had a facelift. She had a tummy tuck. She had a liposuction. She even had somebody come in and dye her hair. She was going to make the most out of the last 30 to 40 years of her life. So this woman was healing from this last surgery, and she left the hospital. She went outside, and she was hit by an ambulance speeding by. She goes back to heaven, and she meets God face to face, and she's like, "God, what love? You told me I had 30, 40 years left to live." And God looks at her and says, "I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you." We're talking about our identity today. Who God made us to be. Who God has called us to be. And I want to start this morning just by asking you the same question that I asked the kids. And see if you can get the answer right too. Lowell, who are you?
Good question. I'm
still trying to figure it out. Peggy, who are you?
I would say a Christian.
A Christian, good. Anybody else want to volunteer an answer? Chance?
Me.
Okay. Artist?
Child of God.
You're a child of God. You're all doing very good. Very good answer. Our first response is usually to do just what the kids did. Even though I called them by name, they replied by giving their name back, didn't they? What is your name, Sonia? My name is Connor. Who are you, Sonia? I am Sonia. Something like that. Now, some people might go into their careers. I am a respiratory therapist. I am a contractor, a school teacher. You might also go into who your parents are, your lineage, your genealogy. I am Kevin, son of Edward, son of Joseph, son of Benjamin. But none of these things really captures who I am. They don't fully capture my essence, do they? They don't fully capture my identity. And I think you are all giving some better answers than what I've come up with. A child of God, things like that. Because who we are is much deeper than just the contents of our wallet. Who we are is much more than just our name, birthday, social security number. Now, I believe that we were all created with an identity. God created us to be a certain kind of people. And this is my working thesis for this morning. God has an identity for each of us. An identity that we can only fully realize when we give up trying to be someone who we are not and allow God to use us as the people God created us to be. So this morning I want to look at this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 1 and look at both John the Baptist and Jesus. You see that they both had very clear senses of their identity. But even though sometimes we have a clear sense of who we are, we still need affirmation from other people to remind us who God has made us to be, to help us discern how God has called us to live as Christians. So if we jump into our scripture for this morning, we see that this John the Baptist guy had a pretty good sense of what he was called to be, didn't he? He had a good idea what his job was supposed to be. He was supposed to be a way preparer. He was supposed to be one that would be a voice in the wilderness crying out. This was his calling in his life. He didn't have to figure it out on his own, but it was given to him. We look at the same story in Luke's gospel. Luke tells us that an angel visited John's father. And this angel delivered this message about who John was supposed to be. The angel told John's father, Zechariah, that John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that he would prepare the way for the Lord. So John is born, and he knows this as he grows up, that this is his role. He knows what he is called to do. He knows who he is called to be. Now, if we look at, again, Luke's passage from the same story, his account of this story, we find out that as John is there baptizing in the Jordan River, that people are starting to come to him. He's gaining a following. People are attracted to this guy. They're coming to him for this baptism and to repent of their sins. And Luke tells us that people start approaching him and getting excited, and they believe that he is the Messiah. Now, I've got to admit that this sounds pretty exciting. Can you imagine being in John the Baptist's shoes? He's like a huge person right now. He's a superstar. People are coming from far and close and coming to him and just even thinking he might be the Messiah. But then how does John respond? He tells people that, hey, I'm not the Messiah. There's one that's coming after me who's greater than I. There's one coming after me that will do things that I can't even imagine doing. There's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy of bowing down and untying his shoes. John says, hey, I baptize with water, but this other guy, the Messiah that is coming, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John had a pretty good sense of his identity, didn't he? He was surely tempted to encourage the people to continue to follow him, to raise this big following of people because it's fun, it's exciting, and everybody wants to be liked. But John was humble enough to say, this guy that's coming after me, he's the one you really need to be following. This next guy that's coming, I'm not even worthy of untying the guy's shoe. John knew who he was. John knew what he was called to do. Now, a way that we can look at John and see just how comfortable he was with the person that God had called him to be is to look at his clothing. Kind of strange. What does John wear? Camel hair. A camel hair loincloth or something like that. Can you imagine that looking like Tarzan walking around? Camel hair. And his breath just reeked of locusts and wild honey. Does he sound like an attractive guy to you? Does he sound like somebody that is really worried about his outer appearances? That's really worried about what other people think about him? John was so secure in who he was, so secure in who God had created him to be, that he didn't care about his external appearance. And this makes me think of high school. Does anybody else here remember high school? No? Not yet. You will. As much as I have tried to forget high school, I have very vivid memories of trying to fit in, trying to be cool, trying to be liked. I remember trying to sit at the right table at lunchtime, have the right friends, go to the right parties. And this was a very important thing right here. I remember trying to have the right clothes. Was that important to you in high school as well? Some people are shaking their head. Okay, well, just take my word for it. It was important for me to have the right clothes. The latter part of my high school years is when the preppy look came in. You know what I'm referring to? The girls would wear their skirts and their button-down shirts, and guys would wear khaki pants and, like, polo shirts to school. Not blue jeans and t-shirts like I was used to. Khaki pants and fancy shirts. And you wanted people to know if you bought that shirt at a fancy store. If you went and spent an extra couple bucks and went to Abercrombie and Fitch, you wanted everybody to know that you were wearing a shirt from Abercrombie and Fitch. So it became popular to have these shirts with the name of the store just plastered across your chest, as big as possible, from shoulder to shoulder. Abercrombie and Fitch, American Eagle, The Gap, Walmart. You're still listening, okay. The more money you spent, the cooler cooler your clothes were, the cooler people thought you were. At least that's what I thought. Well, now today, I'm maybe not as worried about looking cool. I'm not as worried about the clothes that I wear. And Sonia would probably say that I'm not worried enough about the clothes that I wear. We have these debates as to how long I can wear the same clothes, like how many days in a row it's acceptable to wear the same clothes. And I think it's closer to a week. But she thinks more like one day. That's irrelevant. But you know what? Even though clothes aren't as important to me as they were 10 years ago, still inside myself, I still want to be liked by people. I still want people to say that Kevin, he's a good guy. I respect him. I appreciate him. So whenever I look at this passage and I see that John was gaining this following, and that people began coming up to John and saying, "Hey, John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" I'm kind of surprised that he said no. And I'm kind of impressed. Because I think John is more self-assured, self-confident in who he was made to be than I was 10 years ago and maybe than I am today. John was so self-confident in the person that God had created him to be that he told people, "No, I am not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie that guy's shoe." Well, if we go on in our scripture, we come to this next section where Jesus has gone to John to be baptized. The Messiah has arrived. As Jesus emerges out of the Jordan River dripping wet, the heavens are opened up, and the voice of God comes down, and it says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus was probably much in the same boat as John the Baptist. Jesus knew who he was supposed to be. Jesus, from the time before he was born, when the angel Gabriel visited his parents, when they visited Mary and Joseph, they would have heard these stories that, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one." So growing up, I think Jesus probably had a pretty good sense of what he was called to be, who he was called to be. As a child, when he studied the Torah, as he studied the prophets and the wisdom writings, he probably knew that these things are pointing towards him. Wouldn't that be humbling? For thousands of years, these people have been expecting you. As Jesus was going through his life, he knew who he was and what was expected of him. But what I want to point out is that this voice from heaven, when we read it in Mark's Gospel, it says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Now, if you were to look at this same account in Matthew's Gospel, it differs just a little bit. In Matthew's Gospel, rather than saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased," it says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him, I am well pleased." It's in the third person. In Matthew's account, the voice from heaven, this voice from God, is trying to authenticate who Jesus Christ is to those who are around him. The voice is coming down for other people to hear. "This is my Son. This is the one you've been waiting for." But in Mark and in Luke, the voice from heaven says, "You are my Son." This voice from heaven is authenticating Jesus' ministry to Jesus himself. It's reassuring Jesus that he is indeed the one that has been called. It's reassuring Jesus that he is the one that is to be the Messiah. Now, after all that Jesus has been through, after all the prophecies that he's understood is leading towards himself, he still receives this affirmation from God. Now, wouldn't it be great if we had the same kind of job description given to us? Not necessarily the same details, but if we had it given to us word by word what we were called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if God said, "Danny Weaver, you are called to be a Sunday school teacher"? Wouldn't it be great if Marlene, you were told you were to be the Sunday school superintendent? If you had this clear calling from God, you knew directly that this is what you were to be. And then as you went through your life, as you kept fulfilling this role that God has called you to, and every now and then you got this voice from heaven that came down and said, "Marlene, you are my Sunday school superintendent, and with you I am well pleased." That would be reassuring, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. hear God say it? But we don't get that, do we? It's not always that clear for us. Now, I have to imagine that even though John had this clear sense of call, even though John's parents heard from the angel, even though John was full of the Holy Spirit, that he still needed some kind of affirmation, that he still needed somebody to tell him that, yes, indeed, you are the way preparer. You are the one that is to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way for the Lord. I believe that John needed this as much as anybody else, because even the Son of God needed that affirmation. Even the Son of God needed reminded that you are my Son. With you I am well pleased. So we have these 2 points that I want to bring together here now. We must be clear on our identity, and we must receive affirmation on our identity. And I want to tell you a little bit about the last couple of weeks, some of the things that I've gone through. Now, about a week and a half ago, there was a 2-part series in the Stanton newspaper about young adults and Christianity, and how so many young adults have fallen away from the faith, how they have turned their back on religion altogether. But we're talking about people in the age range of 18 to 30 years old. And this newspaper had one exception to this in the area. It told the story about my friend Seth Hankey. There on the front page of the newspaper, in color, was Seth's picture. It's a good picture. Did anybody see that? You saw that? I saw some hands. Good. Seth and his wife, Melissa, they lead up a small group, or not a small group, it's growing, but it's a group of young adults. They call it LAFA, short for La Familia, the family. This is a ministry to young adults. They give them a place where they can come together to be with people of their own age, to ask the difficult questions so that they're in a place that they can ask these questions and not be criticized for a lack of faith, to be in a place where they can connect with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with people of their own age, contemporaries. And this is a ministry that's just booming. So Seth had this article in the paper about him, a picture of him in the newspaper. As I read through this article, I kind of felt something wrong inside. Something just wasn't sitting right. And I came to the realization that what I was feeling was jealousy. Ooh. That ugly green-eyed monster had reared its head. I was a little jealous because Seth was getting a lot of attention, a lot of thumbs-ups, a lot of accolades from the press, from a lot of people. I was a little jealous. Now, jealousy is not a virtue. If you read the fruit of the Spirit, go through that list in your mind. Is jealousy in there anywhere? No, it's not a good thing. But yet, I think that response that I had to this article was good for me. Because it made me realize that, Kevin, you're not called to be Seth Hankey. You're called to be Kevin. Seth is called to be Seth. You're called to be Kevin. Now, sure, we get jealous because some people get more attention. Some people get more accolades, more praise. But that's not what it's all about, people. I realized that I kind of wanted to steal Seth's identity for a while. Not that I wanted his credit card numbers or his social security number or any of that. I wanted to have some of the praise that he was receiving because I wanted to feel important. Because I wanted to be liked. It comes right back down to that whole problem of wanting to be liked. Something that we all experience. Now that I think about it, that first statement that I led off with today, that we only find our true identity when we stop trying to be who we are not and accept who God has made us to be. I think I really need to concentrate on that sometimes because God has called me to a certain ministry. God has called me to this time and place to be pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church. And I'm okay with that. That's good. I'm glad God has called me to this place. But yet I need to continue to search for my identity. As we began, you all have problems answering the question, who am I? Lowell answered by saying, I'm still searching for that answer. And you can't find out who you are called to be. You can't find out your true identity simply by opening up your wallet and looking at the contents. You can't just go through and find your name, your date of birth, your social security number, and say, that is who I am. So how do we find who we are called to be? How do we find our identity? Well, if we look again at Jesus and John the Baptist, those two guys had very clear callings from God. But not all of us receive that same calling from above. Not all of us know exactly what God has called us to. Now, if we look at Jesus again, he received this voice from above that said, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And I'm still waiting on that voice to reassure me that I am in the right job, that I'm doing the right thing, that God has called me to this place. From heaven, I have not heard that voice. But you know what? I have heard other voices. I've heard other people that have told me, Kevin, you belong in the ministry. Kevin, you belong at Stanton Mennonite. I received affirmation from many people, and I tell you what, that is good. I appreciate that. I'm glad for that. Because we all need that reassurance. I believe that from this day on that I need to spend more time telling other people when I see the gifts of God within them. I need to tell people that I see them as someone that can do a certain role within the church or a certain job for God. I need to be more affirming of the roles that I believe people can fulfill, and I need to be more affirming of the roles that people are already in. God, Jesus and John both received very clear calls from God. But we as human beings often don't receive that same clear call. And Jesus received this affirmation from God, this voice calling out from heaven that told him, you are my son. Now, if Jesus needed an affirmation from above to help him to understand that, yes, he was doing the right thing, then why wouldn't we need that affirmation in our life as well? So I encourage you, not only this week, but for the rest of your life, to continue to search for that person that God has called you to be. Continue to search for your identity. Because we will never be fulfilled unless we truly understand who God has called us to be and we live that life out. And know very well that we cannot come to that decision on our own. And we need help from other people. We need those voices. Not just voices from above, but voices from within the pews. Voices from within Sunday school telling us that you are called to a certain ministry and to affirm one another as we fulfill those roles. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we thank you that you have created us all as individuals with a special calling upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to do your work here on earth. And Lord, as we seek to find the identity that you have for us, as we seek to find out who you have called us to be, help us to enlist the help of others. Help us to spend time in prayer and time in community as we seek to discern what you have called us to be. And Lord, may we not forget that from time to time we need that affirmation, we need that encouragement, maybe even on a daily basis, that we are doing the things that you have called us to do. Because, Lord, if your son needed that affirmation, then surely we will as well. Help us, Lord. Guide us and show us your way. It is in your son's holy name we pray. Amen.